And if you will, if the rest of you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is our passage today as we continue to work our way through a series in the Psalms this summer we're calling Psalms for the Soul. We know that the Psalms speak to a variety of different human emotions and experience in life, and we're grateful for this inspired hymn book that we have in the middle of our Bibles, right there in the Old Testament, that speaks to so much that we know. And so Psalm 46 is our text today. Psalm 46. All right, well, this is God's Word. It says, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, and he utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we can spend together in your word. We thank you for this psalm. Lord, a psalm that has meant so much to so many throughout the years, reminding us where our source of strength and help and hope rests. So, Father, would you teach us this morning, and would you remind us, and would you encourage and strengthen your people that we may cling to you in hope and with confidence, we pray. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, how many of you have ever been in a canoe before? Most of us probably have been in a canoe, and if you have, you know that canoes are not the most stable vessel on the water. Maybe you have experienced the sudden tipping over of a canoe from time to time. Any sudden movement, you can't stand up in a canoe or you're toast. Any sudden movement will cause the canoe to rock one way or the other, and it's quite unstable in the water unless you're sitting in the very center of it. I remember as a kid, my dad would often take me fishing in the summer months, and we'd go quite a bit, and oftentimes we would go in a canoe, and it was at that young age as a kid where I figured out really fast that these canoes are not that stable on the water. And so what my dad would do is he would get into the canoe as it's kind of half on the land, half in the water, and he would get in the canoe, and he would sit into the water side of the canoe, and he would stabilize that canoe so that as I climbed into it, I wouldn't fall over, and I would sit down, get adjusted, and get ready to go fishing, and then we would push out into the water, where he, even at that point, remained this stabilizing presence in the canoe. And that was really important, especially as a young, maybe hyperactive kid that was anxious to make sudden movements. And it was important to me to think that imagery as I come to this passage this morning, because the stability of that vessel on the water had everything to do with who was present in the boat. If I was in the canoe by myself as a kid, I likely would not have lasted very long, at least dry. It was important that my dad was there stabilizing that canoe and helping me as we made our way out into the open water and began fishing. And I thought about that, and I thought about how life is a lot like a canoe in that it doesn't take much for us to be swayed or tipped, and sometimes it feels like as if everything is about to capsize. Psalm 46 is one of those psalms that remind us that we have a faithful Father that's in the boat with us. It's a psalm that reaffirms God's ongoing presence and provision in our lives to give us what we need so that as we navigate life, whether in times of calm or in times of storm, the presence and provision and the power of God is there with us, and we are reminded through psalms like this that that is indeed where our confidence should rest. Psalm 46 is a song that would have been sung by the covenant people of God. And we see even from the introductory notations there that I read before verse 1, which are part of the inspired text, we see from those introductory notations that it contains instruction to the choir master of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were a Levitical group that were among the most prominent members of the temple singers in that day and time. And so they're given instruction there in the fact that this would have been a song sung in the gathering of the people. It's classified as one of the songs of Zion, which these songs, a number of them, would have celebrated the city of Jerusalem as the city of God and the central role that this city played in the life and presence of the covenant community of God's people. It was the political, cultural, and religious center of the entire nation. Jerusalem was most important. And these songs of Zion would often reflect upon the importance of that city. The occasion of Psalm 46 is a little bit discussed, a little bit debated. Not exactly sure exactly what the context was. Most tend to navigate towards the attack from Sennacherib back in 701 BC when Hezekiah was made aware. And remember, he went out and opened that report before the Lord and prayed for the Lord, and the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians, and Sennacherib went back defeated. And so some think that that's the backdrop of Psalm 46, although we're not 100% sure. But the point is, the occasion for this psalm is definitely, most likely, following a military attack against the city of Jerusalem, where God's people would have been comforted by the fact that God was faithful in his presence to provide for them and protect them from attack. You'll notice two times, once in verse 7 and again in verse 11, where we see this refrain, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." This military imagery of God being a fortress for his people to protect them and preserve them when they were under attack. Well, brothers and sisters, even though we are a few thousand years removed from such military threats to God's people in Jerusalem, we know that there remains much in our lives that will often present for us opportunities of uncertainty and even times of fear. We may not be facing an attack from another nation to defeat God's people, but we are often presented with opportunities to grow restless, to experience uncertainty and wonder what's going to happen next, and at times even grow fearful. The great Lutheran H.C. Leupold once wrote in regards to this psalm, he said this, he said, "Few psalms breathe the spirit of sturdy confidence in the Lord in the midst of very real dangers as strongly as does this one." And I love that phrase he used, sturdy confidence. When you think about Psalm 46, that's what the Lord is giving us, a sense of sturdy confidence in him, no matter what it is that we may be facing in life. And that's exactly what each of us need in this world, even in the times of calm. Times of calm, times of storm, times of certainty, times of uncertainty. We need an ongoing, steady confidence, sturdy confidence in God. And that's exactly what we see in this passage. God gives us all that we need to face the uncertainty of our times so that we would not grow fearful, but we would remain hopeful in him. So what we're going to find this morning are four ways from Psalm 46 that we can hope in the Lord as our sturdy confidence. Four ways that we do that this psalm in particular helps us see as we walk through it. All right, number one, we see the first way that we can hope in the Lord as him being our sturdy confidence is that we can rest in his protection. You see in the first three verses that there's a lot here, and in fact, the very first verse of this psalm likely sounds familiar to us, as they've been a great comfort to many of us through the years, that God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. In fact, and he goes on and says, a very present help in trouble. And that verse, verse 1, really serves as a wonderful summary of the entire psalm. That's what the entire psalm is going to go on and unpack, is the truth that is summarized for us there in verse 1, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Then the psalmist goes on to draw an inference or a point of application, if you will, in verse 2, immediately after that summary statement. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Fear what? Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. What you have here is the psalmist describing this terrifying calamity. I mean, can you just imagine what it would look like if the earth began to give way? What you see in verse 2 and verse 3 likely are symbolic things that just describe calamity in general, but it's almost a reversal of the creation account on, I think it's day 3. It's almost a reversal of that, and it's as if the psalmist is saying, imagine the most devastating, chaotic thing that you can come up with. Even if that happens, we will not fear because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Even if it literally happens, if the earth began to give way, if the mountains began to crumble, if the seas begin to roar and foam and the mountains begin to tremble, literally, we shall not fear because God is our refuge and our strength. Psalmist is pointing out that there is a place that we turn, a person to which we turn, and in whom is our trust, no matter what it is that we may fear. We know that fear can be a powerful reality in our lives. All of us know what it's like to fear, what it's like to be afraid. And that can often, depending on the situation, that kind of fear can paralyze us. It can cause us just to grow immobile and paralyze our thoughts, our way of life. I mean, you imagine a number of things that can cause fear. The economy takes a bad turn. A potential layoff looms. The doctor comes in and says the test results are back, and it's not good news. A wayward child that's cut off all communication. On and on we could go. There are times and places in our lives where we are prone to grow fearful because of something happening to us or around us where we are just unsure of what the next thing, what's going to happen next. And yet the very thing Psalm 46 teaches us in the face of threatening situations is that hope and confidence, not panic, must be our response. It teaches us that God is our refuge and strength, that He is a safe and secure place for us to run to and to hope in. Two times in this passage, it will say that God is our fortress. He is a refuge. He's a place of safety and protection, but He is a fortress. This imagery of a military fortress that would have had reinforced walls to keep the people inside it safe from threats from the outside. That's what God is for His people. Notice the passage says, or doesn't say, that He merely provides for us a place of refuge, or He provides for us a fortress. It says He Himself is our refuge. He Himself is our fortress. He's also our strength. God not only protects, He fights for us. He supplies what we need in the moment in which we need it. He is that father in the boat helping us find stability when the waves begin to crash upon us through times of opposition, through times of uncertainty, through times where we may grow fearful. He is that one stabilizing presence in our lives that keeps us hoping and secure if we would just but look to Him and trust in Him. I want you to think about this passage for a minute. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way and so forth. There will be times when the Lord preserves us from imminent danger, like He literally protects us from something bad happening to us. But there are other times where he will allow us to go through seasons of trial and turmoil and opposition and threat. Think of Jerusalem. I want you to think about Jerusalem. It eventually fell. There was an eventual attack that would take it down. Now, there was a reason for that, because God's people were being rebellious and they wouldn't repent. But how many times had God warned them over and over and over again? Most of the Old Testament is God's warning that his people to repent of their idolatrous ways and to worship him. And yet they continued on in their patterns, and eventually Jerusalem fell. But even in that moment, when the city walls were destroyed and the people were stripped out of the land and taken into exile, God was still with them. He was still watching over them. He was still present to provide for them, to protect them, even in exile. Brothers and sisters, we must remember that these promises are not just hit and miss promises, and sometimes they're true, and at other times they're not so true when we're actually going through seasons of pain and strife and turmoil. God is promising to be our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble every breath we breathe and every day we live. He is present either to protect us or to strengthen us, and both. And that is something to take great comfort in and not to despair. And I'm also not saying that when awful things happen that we will totally, if we just read Psalm 46 enough, that we will not have any fear whatsoever in our lives. I don't think that's what that passage is teaching us, that if you just have enough faith, you will have zero fear. Remember those no fear shirts back in the 90s, right? I don't think that's what that's saying. What I think what it's saying, though, is that even when awful things happen, even when it seems as if the earth is giving way, that while we may have some aspect of fear, we will not be overwhelmed by that fear and paralyzed by that fear, but rather as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we saw a few weeks ago, we can trust that the Lord is present to give us what we need. We're not paralyzed in that moment. The psalm teaches us is that when we do face terrifying, threatening things, he is our stabilizing provision. Second, we see that as we rest in his protection, we are also called to rejoice in his presence. If you turn over to verse 4, and you see this really through verses 4 through 7, we know that in verse 2, that the psalmist made clear that God is present. He is a very present help in times of trouble, that God's presence is a reality that we can hope in. And what we're going to find in verses 4 through 7 now is the psalmist unpacks that reality of God's presence in our lives a bit more. Think about ancient Israel. They would have likely been singing this psalm after a great battle, after a great attack against their walls, after Jerusalem had been besieged or even attacked in some great way. Even though the nation's rage and God's people, we're told in this passage, verse 6, can rest in the promised presence of God. The psalmist is reminding God's people of God's presence, likely within the temple, there within the city, and the impact that that would have had in their lives. I want you to look at the contrast between verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 3 talks about this devastation, this chaotic time, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Then notice verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. You have roaring, foaming waters in verse 3, and then you have a peaceful stream flowing in the city of God in verse 4. In his book, Running Scared, Ed Welch comments on these very verses, and he says, in contrast to the destructive seas, irrigating streams make the city of God fruitful. In contrast with toppling mountains and nations, the city of God will never fall. While the chaos of creation and the power of nations are temporary, the kingdom of God is eternal. In other words, when all around us seem to be caving in and falling apart, it's God's kingdom that remains steadfast. It is the kingdom of God that will remain immovable. Why? There's one clear answer to this, and it's found in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of her. The source of Jerusalem's strength and security was not in their water supply, was not in their fortified walls. It was not in the strength of their military. The source of Jerusalem's strength and security was the fact that God was there, that he was present in their midst. It's interesting. In verse 5, it says that God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. This reference to the dawn is interesting. Dawn is often associated with the sunrise and thus a new day that follows the darkness of night. And sometimes in the scripture, this imagery of the dawn speaks to God's deliverance and God's intervention, especially following the darkness of some season of difficulty that God's people may have faced. And here it's reminding us that just like the dawn, that God will always intervene and that God will always be present to give us what we need. Verses 6 and 7 remind us that God will utterly destroy his enemies. In fact, they don't stand a chance. Look at verse 6 and 7. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. He says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It's an interesting picture that we have there, isn't it? The nations rage. They will bring about their hostility and their violence against others. Kingdoms will come and kingdoms will go. The kingdoms totter, but the Lord simply utters a word and he can cause the entire earth to melt, to dissolve. These kings and kingdoms, through their military strength and their strategies, seek to wreak havoc in the world, but God just simply says a word and nations will fall. That's the confidence that we have in the Lord as he's promised to be present with us. God's presence is not merely a passive presence where he is simply there, but it's an active presence. God is actively present to provide for us, to help us, to guide us, to comfort us. As God is present, he is supplying all that we need. He is actively present, not just passively watching as a bystander. He is present amidst his people to bring us all that we need in life. The fullness of this promise, we know, finds its fulfillment in the New Testament when the Lord came into this world as Emmanuel. When Jesus left this world to return to send back to his Father in heaven, he gave us marching orders there in the Great Commission to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. And then he says this, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He makes this astounding promise that the reason that we can go about doing this great missional work in the world to make disciples of the nations is because we have the presence of the Savior with us to equip us and to empower us and to lead us forward in his grace. Our sense of security and hope will only be as strong as our knowledge and our active trust in this truth. So, brothers and sisters, let me just ask you, how often are we actively aware of God's abiding presence in our lives? In a given day, in a given week, how often are you conscious of the fact that God is with me, that God is in the midst of her, that God is in the midst of his people supplying? He is actively present to give us what we need. How often are you conscious of that truth? Because this is an important reality that we all need to cling to. And not only just cling to it as a truth, we're called to rejoice in it. Look at, again, back in verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. This is a truth that causes us to rejoice and causes us to have a sense of gladness and peace and joy in the fact that God is present. He is present in our lives. And we need to rejoice in that truth. The third observation we see from this passage is, I think it calls us to recognize God's power. We've seen his protection, you've seen his presence, and I think also we need to understand his power in verse 8. There's actually an invitation in verse 8, if you notice the language there. Come, behold. There's this invitation for us to actually look to and get a picture of this work of God. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. This imagery of God as a warrior fighting on behalf of his people. We're invited to behold the works of the Lord. I think this section is not so much looking to the past as it's looking to the future. It's a reality for the people of God in their day and time as they watch literally God protect and defend the city, but it's also a future glance for us to understand that there's coming a day when God will destroy all his enemies. This language of how we're called to behold the works of the Lord is almost this future anticipation here of how God will make wars cease to the ends of the earth, how he breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariots with fire. He has the final word. He is the defender of his people, and he is the conquering king. It's pointing to that day when God will one day bring an end to all his enemies, for he is the divine warrior and he is victorious. Sure, we may see desolations happen in our time as things grow chaotic. We may see the nations rage, but the Lord is the one who will bring ultimate desolation to all who stand against him. Since this is an invitation, it's something that we should take note of, brothers and sisters. We are invited to look with expectancy and anticipation that God will do as he's promised. Friend, is this something you are placing your confidence in, that while things may seem out of control in our day and time, there's coming a day when God's word, one word he utters, the earth will melt, that he will bring full and final victory for his people. It means that God will see us through this journey we call life. And there's this great celebration on the other side when we can rejoice in all the goodness of God and his promises being fulfilled for us through Christ. It means that we can trust God. It means that he is dependable. It means that when he says something, we can cling to it with hope and with confidence and with joy. You may be facing an onslaught of trials. You may be facing opposition. You may not be. You may be in a good season right now, but you will. You may be in constant frustration, maybe with temptation or whatever it is. This psalm would remind you and it would remind me that we must and we need to look up amidst our daily battles and turn our eyes to the hope that's there in this conquering king, this divine warrior, because he is powerful. I think sometimes we live life as if there might be a threat, and that God may not have enough strength or enough power to see us through. I want to remind you of a passage in Luke's gospel in chapter 8. This is when Jesus was with his disciples and he was in a boat with them. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22, it says this, one day he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and waters, and they obey him?" What a reminder for us as these disciples get into the boat and make their way across to the other side, and in the storm, Jesus takes a good nap. They're in the boat, and the storm begins to rage, and they grow fearful. Think about what happened there. Jesus was present in the boat with them. Even as the storm came, Jesus was still there. It's not as if Jesus left them just to kind of fend for themselves. He's right there in the boat with them. And as the storm rages, they become fearful. Because in that moment, the storm, the winds, and the waves became bigger in their mind than Jesus. And as they took their minds off of Jesus, and they put their minds on the circumstances around them, that's when fear seized their heart and they grew worried and afraid. I think what a lesson for us to remember. When circumstances become more sovereign than Jesus, there's not much hope, is there? But when we turn our eyes away from those circumstances, or we see the circumstances in the right perspective that we have the presence of the Savior with us, then we can trust Him and know that He will supply all that we need in the midst of those circumstances. What a lesson. Jesus just, He wakes up, sees their fear, sees the waves, He speaks a word, and everything is a calm, all of it, just immediately calm. Immediately. I mean, we know what a storm looks like on the water. Even as the storm dissipates, it takes a while for the water to kind of settle out, doesn't it? Well, with Jesus, He merely says a word and all is well. It's an important reminder for us, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is in the boat with us. And He has power over everything you and I experience. There's not one thing you will experience in this life that Jesus is not sovereign over. There's not one thing that you can go through. There's nothing that you can experience. There's not anything that can come at you that Jesus isn't bigger, that Jesus doesn't have power or control over. He can merely say a word and cause cancer cells to disappear. He can do all these things. Sometimes He doesn't, and He has reasons for them. Sometimes this side of heaven we may never know. But He has sovereign control over everything, naturally, physically, spiritually. There's nothing that can come at Jesus that can undo Him. He has power over it all. And our great battle and temptation in life is as we navigate the choppy waters of life and as things kind of come at us, those choppy waters can become in our minds bigger than God is, bigger than Jesus is, and that's when our fear increases and we get in trouble. And what we're being reminded here is that God is our refuge and strength. God is a very present help in trouble. God is sovereign over everything in life, and we can trust Him even if we don't understand. Even if the boat rocks, He is present in the boat, and we can trust His stabilizing presence because He's faithful, He's good, and He knows where He's taking us. He is the conquering King. The Lord of Jacob is our fortress. Will we see our troubles, our fears as greater than Jesus, or will we see Jesus as greater than our troubles and our fears? Number four, we need to remember His promise. Remember His promise. Verse 10 and 11, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In view of God's protective presence and ultimate promised victory, the people here are instructed to be still. Look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Literally, stop. That's what that text is saying. Literally, stop by laying down their arms and acknowledging the victory that God has. That's what that's saying. Stop what you're doing and know that I am the Lord. I will be exalted to the ends of the earth, among the nations, in the earth. I think what this is saying, it's a warning to those who would stand against the people of God to lay down their arms and understand that the Lord is the one who's sovereign over the nations and He will be victorious. It's a warning to the world to stop whatever it's doing as they stand actively opposed to against the Lord by recognizing God's supremacy and His sovereignty. He gives them a reason to stop and to lay down their arms, because He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. I see this as almost an evangelistic plea to the rebellious world to stop its foolish assaults and opposition against God and recognize the truth of who He is, because He will one day prove to be the victor over all, and the aim of history will be to the glory and honor of God's amazing power and grace. Maybe that happens to be you today, friend. Maybe you've been fighting against God's ways and His truth for a long time. And His word to you would be simple. Stop. Lay down your arms and understand that He is the conquering King and that there is no one greater and no one better. Stop your foolish assaults against the truth and to seek to lay down your life in humble, joyful submission to the one who rules and reigns over all, to the very one whom we will all one day stand before and give account to, that we would be still and lay down our arms and acknowledge that He is the Lord, and that we would give our lives in joyful submission to Him all our days. Lay down your arms and cast yourself at His mercy and recognize all that He is. It could also be a rebuke even for the wayward believer, the one with a restless heart who's not learned to trust the Lord in full. It's a reminder for us even to stop and be still and to lay down our feeble attempts to take control of situations, to just simply be still before God and behold the glory and the power and the wonder of God and rejoice in all that He is. Because He will be exalted in the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. One day, all nations will bow at the feet of the Lord, either in worship and awe or in a resigned acknowledgement that He is in fact the Lord. And today, while there's still time, there is opportunity for you and I to respond accordingly. Do you want to be among those who bow before the Lord in this resigned defeat and yet acknowledgement He is the Lord and we are now going to face His justice and judgment for all of eternity? Or do you want to respond in a joyful, humble acknowledgement that He is in fact the sovereign King of the nations and that He deserves all worship and praise and that He is the rightful King over all? Friend, may our response to Him be that we would bow before Him in worship and in awe, and that we would see Him for who He is, that we would see Him for the fact that He is the sovereign King, the one to whom all nations will give account, the one who stands sovereign over all things, the one who will be exalted among the nations and exalted in all the earth. There's no one like Him. There is no one like Him, and we are called to acknowledge Him. John Wesley is a well-known pastor from the 1800s. It's written that on the day that he died, he'd already nearly lost his voice. It could only be understood with some difficulty. But as the time drew closer to his end, with all the strength that he could muster, he suddenly called out, "The best of all is that God is with us." Then raising his hand slightly and waving in triumph, he exclaimed again with thrilling effect, "The best of all is that God is with us." Friends, these are not delusional words of a delirious man on his deathbed. These are words of a man who had a sturdy confidence in the fact that God was with him, even in death. And friends, that fact that God is with us, that God is our sturdy confidence, He is the one that stabilizes the boat as we go throughout this life. We can trust Him, we can look to Him, and we can follow Him because He is present. And that, friends, is the best of all. He is our sturdy confidence. Are you trusting in Him? Can you say that is true for you, that this week you've sought Him and you've sensed that sturdy confidence because He is who He is? Is that something you're hoping in today? Is that something you're going to look to this week, that God is present, that God is powerful, that God is the one who provides, that God is the one who protects His people? And He is our sturdy confidence. Friends, we can rejoice in hope that God is a very present help in trouble. And just as this psalm ends, we too can affirm the Lord of hosts, is with us in the God of Jacob. He and He alone is our fortress. Let us not fear. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this reminder and this truth. It's ours in Your word. Father, thank You for this sturdy confidence that we have in Christ, for the hope that's for us. Lord, you've not left us in this world alone. You have been faithful to give us all that we need. And part of that provision has been your very presence to supply. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can be reminded. We thank you that we can be strengthened. And Lord, my prayer this morning as we look to this psalm, that we would find you as our sturdy confidence. And Lord, maybe there's places in our lives where we've not been experiencing that. Maybe there's places where we've been paralyzed by fear. We've been paralyzed by various emotions because we've not been looking to you. We've not realized that you're the one in the boat with us, present to give us all that we need. So Lord, would you help us to look to you today and to trust in you and to find you as our very hope, because Lord, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, Lord, we will not fear. Thank you. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.